Isaiah chapter 9. Driving down 121 yesterday after visiting with Mary Martha and her family, there's a billboard there that's been on the news for the last couple of weeks. And the billboard has the nativity scene, and it says, "Just skip church. It's all fake news." And I will tell you, it's not fake news. It's good news. Amen. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. The throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." You may be seated. You may have noticed I brought something up here on the platform with me. And after preparing the sermon and what took place in my life yesterday with this particular garment, I thought it was very fitting for an introductory and opening to the sermon today, because when you think about Isaiah and all that Isaiah has written about and what the prophets of the Old Testament prophesied, you would have to say, what are the odds, right? I guess you wouldn't. I would. If you look at it, Isaiah was written some 750, 700 B.C. approximately, before Christ ever came on the scene. And he writes about a child being born. He writes about a virgin shall be with child. Now, we know in the context, when you read Isaiah, he's talking about present-day events that is going on in the life of Isaiah and in the people of Israel. But we also know that it's prophetic in looking forward to what is going to take place and what did take place. And you would have to say, well, what are the odds? So yesterday, I go to the cleaners. And as the young lady is ringing up my garment, she's using her little wand and she's clicking these tags. She's going down here. And the end garment, she clicks it, it won't ring up. She clicks again, it won't ring up. And so she says, I'll just have to reprint another ticket. She reprints another ticket, clicks it, and it works. Puts it in with my garments. And I said, well, I loaded up, didn't pay any attention, was getting out of my car, and I saw the back of this garment. And I said, I don't have a coat that looks like that at all. I have a gray sport coat, but it doesn't have that texture, it doesn't have that material. So I thought, well, I'll just hang it up in my closet, and Monday I'll take it back to the cleaners, and I'll get it back to whoever it belongs to and whatnot. And so as I'm going in and getting ready, I began looking through my cleaning. It was pulling off the plastics, and I thought, I wonder who this belongs to. Now, what are the odds? The name on it is Carol Spann. Now, there's some members of our church named Dale and Carol Spann. So I picked up the phone. I called Brother Dale. I said, Brother Dale, do you have a gray sport coat? And he said, yeah, do you think Miss Carol took it to the cleaners, tulip cleaners down here on North Tarrant Parkway? And he said, I don't know, just a minute. Carol, did you take my gray sport coat to the cleaners? And the answer and the reply was yes. I said, well, I have it. It's been paid for. It's clean. And what are the odds that I would go to my cleaners on North Tarrant Parkway and pick up Brother Dale's coat and pay for it? And so, Merry Christmas, my brother. But think about it. Really, what are the odds? Out of all the cleaners in Fort Worth, Texas, out of all the cleaners in Keller, Texas, the one on North Tarrant, and out of all the garments that they have on that rack that swings around, that they take in each and every day, what are the odds that theirs would be hanging next to mine? And what are the odds that this young lady would pick it up, make me pay for it, and what are the odds? Get home and realize, as a member of our church, what are the odds? You know, when you think about the scriptures, and we think about the proclamation of Jesus' birth, certainly would make people and make you scratch your head, and even a lot of the atheists, they do scratch their head for a lot of other reasons, but nonetheless, because the Bible says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And so when you think about it, there are some things about the Old Testament, when you read it, that make you scratch your head and just go, what are the odds? What makes us think this is possible, that it would come to pass? What are the odds that in celebrating, they say that the first Christmas was celebrated around 98, the year 98, or say AD, I guess would be the appropriate following there. And it wasn't until later on that it was formally recognized, and on December the 25th, it was sometimes celebrated in December, sometimes in January, and sometimes April, sometimes May, and it kind of landed somewhere in January. But then ultimately, it was declared to be celebrated on December the 25th. And it's interesting to note that they say that there hasn't been any major conflicts on December 25th, even when wars have been... On December 24th, yes. On December 26th, yes. But as a general rule, on December the 25th, all conflict is stopped. I think there's a connection here. Because the Prince of Peace was born. And when we think about the proclamation of Jesus' birth, you certainly would ask yourself, what are the odds? Now, Isaiah here in Isaiah chapter 9, he has painted a picture in the previous chapters of a very gloomy outlook for the people of God. He has painted an outlook of being overthrown and overtaken in wars and battles being fought. But when you get to chapter 9 and verse number 1, this word sticks out that says, nevertheless. Nevertheless. Can I tell you, in life, when all hope is gone and you think that the outlook is gloomy, can I tell you, there is a nevertheless in your life? Especially if you know the Prince of Peace, especially if you have a relationship with the Son of God, there is a nevertheless in your life. Whether or not you acknowledge it, that's a whole nother topic. This nevertheless made a difference in the life of one Chinese believer, because in the year of, there was a congress that was met at the World Congress on Evangelism, I'll get it out here in a minute, in 1989 met, and they were highlighting ministries that and witnesses of people and believers in Christ all over the world, and in particular this one Chinese believer. This Chinese believer was locked up for his faith in Christ. His holding cell was in a dungeon-like cell. And he was not allowed to have interaction with really anyone outside the guards that would take him to and from his cell to do the work that they were having him do as a result of his faith and as a result of his belief. In order to punish him, they would escort him from his dungeon cell to the sewers of the city, and he would wade waist deep in human waste to clean. Day in and day out, they would have him do this. Why? Because of his faith. One particular day, after this man's faithfulness and his witness of the goodness of God in his life, in spite of his circumstances, he began to sing these words. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ears, the Son of God is close. And he walks with me. And he talks with me. As he's waiting in the sewage, he's singing these words. And he tells me, I am his own. And the joy we share, another has ever known. And as a result of his witness, he was released ultimately. And he could go and share because of the goodness of God and the witness of his testimony. You see, in his life, it was gloomy. In his life, because of his faith, it was, you know, there's just not a good outlook here. And yet, he understood the aspect of nevertheless. He walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share, I mean, none other has ever known. You see, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of heartache, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of trial, in the midst of whatever you're going through in life today, let me tell you, there's a nevertheless. And in particular this time of year, they say this is one of the highest times of all year long that the suicide rate just goes up exponentially. Because people lose hope. People are in despair. And yet, I can tell you, in a relationship with Jesus Christ, when it is the priority, when you keep him at the forefront of your life, I can tell you that nevertheless, unto us, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And when you think about the proclamation of Jesus' birth, I want to give you three things this morning about the birth of Christ that is important for us to remember. As we go through these holiday times and we go through this Christmas season, and as we are going about our busyness and as we're going about getting gifts, giving gifts, remember the greatest gift that was ever given was when the Son of God left the portals of glory, was made in the likeness of men, was born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life, and lived and walked on this earth and did a miraculous work so that you and I, as humanity, could be redeemed back to God. Three things in particular about his birth. Number one, it was a miraculous birth. A miraculous birth. When you read the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, it says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel." Verse 14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, the word Emmanuel means what? God with us. We find that over in the New Testament. Now, there are liberal theologians that would make the case, and in textual criticism and those things, they would say that the word virgin there was really better rendered young woman. And there's nothing miraculous about young women giving birth. I mean, young women give birth all the time, right? Okay, y'all with me this morning? All right. But in particular, you have to understand that in this miraculous birth, that Jesus Christ fulfills these requirements. When it talks about, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." These are prophetic statements. And when you get over to Luke chapter 2, you see what that is reiterated and the understanding. So when we look at the Old Testament scriptures, I choose to believe that when they took the painstaking time to interpret the scriptures into our English language, I believe firmly that they got it right when they said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." Say, "Preacher, why do you believe that so strongly?" Well, here's why I believe it so strongly. It's because of the New Testament writers. You see, the New Testament writers had an understanding that a virgin would conceive. The New Testament writers, who often quoted from the prophet Isaiah, had an understanding that the virgin would bring forth a son. I mean, you read Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 through verse 23. And he talks about, they shall call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. And then he talks about how that it would be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. You read Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2, you read how that it describes, Luke describes this virgin giving birth to a son. So these New Testament writers, they understood this concept that it would be a miraculous birth and that it would be a birth that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. Not only in this miraculous birth do we see the prophets and we see the New Testament writers. Even John chimed in a little bit when he talked about the Logos, the Word of God, being there on creation. And he talks about that without the Word, there was nothing made that was made. You get down to verse 14, he said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So he even chimes in about this child being born and the son that is given. The Word that was there on creation's morning was there and was born and walked this earth. There was an understanding with the New Testament writers, but also look at the parents. Look at the witness of Mary. Now, in our culture today, there is much said about accusations and things of sexual harassment, and I think all of these things should be duly investigated. I think all of these things should be duly processed and prosecuted if there's true evidence of all of these things. But likewise, listen to me, think about this for just a moment. This just struck me as I was studying for the sermon. Here you have a young woman who gives witness that she's never known a man. She's never been intimately involved with this man who is to be her spouse husband, who is a spouse to Joseph, who is to be her husband. She's never been with a man. And she gives witness to this. And it's recorded, particularly in Luke chapter 1 and verse 34, as the angel Gabriel's telling her she's going to bring forth a son. And she says, how can this be, seeing that I know not a man? We live in a culture today that wants for the voices of these ladies to be heard, and I would agree with that. But I will tell you, there's a voice of a young lady named Mary that I want to be heard. And she said, I didn't know a man. How can this be? The New Testament writers are recording her witness to what took place and transpired in her life. And she says, I don't know how this can possibly come to pass because I haven't been intimate with a man. That's her witness. That's her testimony. That's her story. But not only hers, but you look at the character of Joseph. The character of Joseph, as described by the writers in the New Testament, Matthew describes him as a just man. He is a just man. He's a man of good character. He's a man that would follow what the scriptures say. He's a man that would operate with a moral compass of sexual purity. He is a man that is a just man. And he says, you know, I'm not going to do anything to embarrass Mary. Why? Because of his character. And Joseph was there every moment and every point along the way. To the extent when you read about the character in Luke chapter 2 and verse 41, and it talks about them taking the Lord to the temple, and it says that his parents, as they did every year, took him to the temple. that speaks to this description of Joseph being a just man. So when we think about the birth of Christ, it is a miraculous birth. It happened just as it is described, just as it was prophesied, just as the witness of these New Testament writers, just as the witness of Mary, as she says, I know not a man. She was a virgin, and she gave birth to the Son of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God, as it says in Scripture, that which is conceived in you is of the Holy Spirit. God had a plan. And God would fulfill his plan in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, just as a side note, and I think it bears repeating and bears for our understanding, that when we think things are impossible, and when we think things, and the only way anything will ever happen is if a miracle takes place, can I tell you we serve a God who is good at doing the impossible? Because he tells Mary, with God, nothing is impossible. This birth of Jesus, it was a miraculous birth. Secondly, it's important to understand it was a messianic birth. Because as we've talked about the last couple of weeks, and it's important for us to understand, it was the birth of Messiah. It was the birth of the promised one. Not of the promised few. Not that he could be one among many. He was the one. That's one of the reasons why, as his ministry, we talked about that next week, his ministry as he lived and walked this earth, when he said, I am the way, is because he was the one. And it's important for us to understand this. It's important for us to look at Scripture and to acknowledge that he is Messiah. There are some that will try to downplay it in their intellectual pursuits to say that Jesus Christ was simply a good prophet. Jesus Christ was simply a good teacher. But my friend, listen to me. He was more than a prophet. He was more than a good teacher. He is Messiah. He is God's perfect Lamb. He is God's only begotten Son. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And that word, the word there, a son is given, it takes on several different meanings. Because not only did he give his son to be born of a virgin, to live on this earth, but he gave his son because of his love, because of our sin. He gave his son to be the sacrifice for our sin. And the only one that could do that would be Messiah. The only one that could do that would be the anointed one. The only one that could do that would be the perfect, sinless Lamb of Almighty God, his Son, his only begotten Son. And it is Jesus. So understand that when you talk about Jesus the Christ, he's more than just a teacher. He's more than just a prophet. He's more than just a good person. He is the Messiah. You see, all through the Old Testament, as you look and you read the Old Testament, and you see the ebb and flow, the ups and downs of God's people, you see him in bondage. You see him delivered. You see him going to be taken over. And you see the promise of God. You see how that they turn their back on God and forsake God. And you see God's long suffering and his grace all because God had a purpose and a plan, and it's moving forward to the day when Messiah would come. And 700 plus years before Jesus Christ ever stepped out of eternity and stepped into time and took his first step on this earth as far as in his humanity, he was prophesied. He was foretold. And I ask you, what are the odds? What are the odds that Jesus Christ would fulfill all of the prophecies and all of the foretelling throughout all the Old Testament scriptures? Think about that. 700 plus years. I would have to live 7 lifetimes to my current age. I don't know if I could live this 7 more times. Think about it. I was thinking about our grandson, thinking about 700 years. Our oldest grandson is 10, 11 years old. He had had to live 70 times the life he's currently lived. To put it in some framework. As a grandparent, I think that would be awesome to watch him live 70 more times this life, what we've enjoyed. But in the framework of 700 years before Jesus Christ in his humanity ever walked this earth, it was foretold that Messiah would come. And that he would be a deliverer. And that he would be called Wonderful. And certainly anybody that ever encountered the Lord Jesus while he walked this earth would say, as a little song we used to sing, isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard. It's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Whether or not you want to think that song fulfills an Old Testament prophecy or not, that's up to you. But I will tell you, as he walked this earth, there were those that talked about how wonderful this man Jesus, the Christ, was. It's evident by those that did their best and did everything they could to come to him. Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Messianic birth. Lastly, it was a meaningful birth. It wasn't just that it was miraculous. It wasn't just that it was just the Messiah. It was meaningful. It was meaningful on so many different levels. Not just as Isaiah describes in Isaiah chapter 9 and what he's going to be called. It was meaningful in the fact that as in Matthew's recorded that shall call his name Jesus for this reason, for he shall save his people from their sin. That reason alone, to me, makes it very meaningful. Because I learned at 16, if I confess my sin and I ask Jesus into my heart, he would forgive me of my sins and be my Savior. And I have certainly experienced in my lifetime all of the descriptions that Isaiah lays to this child and this son that is to be born. I can say in my life, he's been wonderful. I can say in my life, he's been counselor. I can say in my life, he's been mighty God. I can say in my life, he's everlasting Father. And he's Prince of Peace. Let me ask you, can you say, His birth is meaningful because had he not come, there would be no hope. Had Jesus Christ, Messiah, not come on the scene, that nevertheless in chapter 1, verse 1 of chapter 9 of Isaiah would mean absolutely nothing. But can I tell you? He did come. He is Messiah. It is meaningful. There's a story that's told about the Shah of Abyss, a Persian monarch who loved his people very much. And to know and understand them better, he was really the first undercover boss, if you ever watched that show. Because he would dress in attire, raggedy clothes. He would dress as someone on the street. He would dress as a commoner, being the Shah. On one particular occasion, he was working and sat by a fireman that was working and tending to a furnace. And when it was time for the meal time, the monarch shared his coarse food with the fireman. And then ultimately the monarch revealed himself. And the fireman sat gazing at his ruler, it says, and with love and wonder at last spoke. He says, "You left your palace and your glory to sit with me in this dark place, to eat of my coarse food, to care whether my heart is glad or sorrow. On others you may bestow rich presents, but to me you have given yourself. And it only remains for me to pray that you never withdraw the gift of your friendship." Let me tell you, there was one greater than that that came. There is one greater, as the Bible says. We have a high priest who is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He came and walked this earth. He understands where you are and what you're going through. And we can come to him. He never withdraws himself. Many times as followers of Christ, we withdraw from him, but he never withdraws from us. We serve a great king. We serve a savior. You see, in Luke, when they talked to the shepherds, he said, "I bring you glad tidings of great joy, for in the city of David there is born to you a son." And he says, he's the savior. Savior Christ. Think about it. The proclamation of the birth of Jesus Christ, it's miraculous. He's Messiah. But it's meaningful. It's meaningful to everyone who placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's meaningful to those who are lost and on their way to a devil's hell. It's those who have been racked and ravaged by sin. It's meaningful to them because if you come to Jesus Christ, he'll forgive you of your sin. He'll make you a new creation. Amen. You can start fresh and new today with heads bowed and eyes closed.